Good to see everyone here this evening. A good number. We also have many who are sick, cannot be with us, and we know that that's going to be an issue for a while with the virus, and as it goes around, and we're thankful for all those who are here this evening and ending the day as we began the day in worship together, studying God's Word and singing praises. We're thankful for all the relationships that are represented in this room, and people who wouldn't know each other if not for this congregation. So we're very blessed in that way to be here, to know one another. I do want to mention that the Christmas card boxes are in the back, brought today. So if you're new to that process, we always just bring your Christmas cards here, put them, leave them, they're alphabetical order in the files, they're in the boxes, and drop those off for the members here. That way you don't have to put a stamp on it, mail them. We can easily distribute those. So take advantage of that. It's worked well for many, many years that we've been doing that. And it's thankful for that opportunity. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful this evening that you have blessed us in so many ways. It would be very difficult to count all of our blessings, but we know that in this life you have given us every good and perfect gift. We know that you have given us your Son to be the ultimate sacrifice, be the sinless sacrifice, to take all the punishment that we deserved, so that even though we have sinned, that we can still go to heaven and experience a place that we don't deserve. We are so thankful for your grace and mercy, for saving us from eternal punishment, but giving us eternal life through your Son. We know many tonight who are hurting due to physical illness, others emotional and spiritual. We know this life is difficult. We know this life has many questions for us that come our way, and often we're not satisfied with the answers. But we know that many faithful people have dealt with many difficult things in the past and have maintained their faith throughout all things. We pray that no matter what comes our way, that we will take advantage of these things and grow closer to you. So we pray for courage in all that we do by faith. Bless our study this evening as we open your word and think about things that are spiritual. Help us to put away the things of the world and to focus on what you would have us be, what you would have us believe. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at a few questions this evening. Three questions that are not connected in any way, but hopefully are questions that will spur more study on your behalf. First tonight, I want us to think about if we should befriend sinners. We live in a world today that categorizes people probably more than has ever happened in our culture in American history. It seems like everybody is put into a category. Your ethnicity, your income, what part of the country you live in, who your parents were, how much education you have. Whatever the case is, it just goes on and on and on, and everybody's in a group. And then we decide who's going to get sympathy for the group they're in, if they deserve sympathy or don't deserve sympathy, which ones have all the advantages, which ones have no advantages. And everyone is labeled, everyone is categorized, everyone is put in a box. And then there's a judgment made, a label put on that box. And we know that's not healthy. We know that's not fair. We know that we're all made with an individual purpose by God, that each person is unique, that each person has talents and gifts given to them by God. We know that each person has lived a different life than anyone else around them. Everyone here tonight, even though looking around the room, you say, well, these are the same people who come from the same places. But if we took each person in this room and asked you about your life and your parents and the churches you've attended and experiences you've had, you'd say, wow, we're a lot more diverse than we thought. But we look the same if we just put everyone in the same box. Well, this isn't anything new. This is not a new phenomenon of labeling people, putting people in categories, and thinking you know everything you need to know about them based on the box that they're in. You open the Bible and read about events 2,000 years ago, the time Jesus lived, and we know the Pharisees and others were very quick to put people in a box, in a category, particularly about their upbringing, their spiritual status. The Jews, of course, despised Samaritans. Samaritans didn't think much of Jews either. Jews thought of Samaritans as a mixed race, so to speak, of people, the ones that had intermingled with those who came into a habit, the Holy Land, after the Syrians carried off the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So the southern tribe comes back after the Babylonian captivity, and they find people who are worshiping in Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem, and they have their own temples or sacrificial services, and that's why the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, you know, where's the right place to worship? Our people worship over there, your people worship over here. They clashed. And so the Samaritans were labeled. And there's nothing to a Jew like, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. Jesus said there are good Samaritans. Let me tell you about one. They would look at, of course, tax collectors as Jewish sellouts working for the Romans and defrauding their own people. So they were all despised. There's no good tax collector, but Matthew turned out to be a pretty good one, and Zacchaeus was a pretty good one. And we know the Pharisee and the tax collector praying together in the parable that Jesus talked about. He said, you know what? There are some good tax collectors. We also know that above all, they would take certain groups, certain activities, and just put a big label on them called sinners. These are sinners. You can ask any Pharisee, are you saying that you're perfect? And I don't believe any of them say, well, yes, I'm perfect, and they're all sinners. That's not why they got the label. They got the label because they were sinning in ways that were not acceptable. They lived certain lives. They were particularly immoral. So we sin, but we don't sin like they do. Our sins are not as grievous as those. So we're good, and they are sinners. And they said, you can't associate with sinners. And you shouldn't associate with Samaritans. They're not real Jews. And so they had people that they said, we stay away from them, and we can associate with these people. These are good, those are bad. Everybody has a label. Everybody has a category. And Jesus came along, and he didn't notice any categories. Jesus came along, he saw individuals, all made in the image of God, all with varying spiritual problems, some with physical problems, some young, some old, some men, some women, Gentile, Jew. And they didn't like that when Jesus associated with the sinners. Because we know that he did it all the time. He befriended sinners. And of course, this bothered Pharisees because they said, you're contaminating yourself spiritually by associating with these types of people. Stay away from them. We have this great story of the woman called in adultery. By the way, the oldest manuscripts that we use to translate the Bible from the ancient languages don't have that story. Your version may have brackets around that story, but and noting that it's not in some of the ancient manuscripts. But we have this woman called in adultery, and it really does show a good balance of this issue. Of saying, the question being, well, how close do we get to a sinner? How close do we associate with somebody who lives in a way that is, we'd say, grossly immoral? Immoral out loud. Immoral for the world to see. Well, this woman was caught in adultery. It doesn't say how she was caught, but it was an undeniable thing, something she didn't deny. in the conversation with those people and Jesus. They bring her to Jesus, so you know the conversation that took place. And he first teaches a lesson to the crowd. He is without sin, cast the first stone, because under the old law, if you were the one who caught somebody doing something of a capital offense, where the punishment was stoning death, you threw the first stone. It was a way to make sure you're telling the truth. You're going to participate in this. Because oral witnessing was so important. There was no DNA. There was an eyewitness was such a big deal. That's why the Ten Commandments, one of the biggest commandments is not to bear false witness. Jesus teaches them the lesson, say, hey, who's going to be the first stone thrower tonight or today? And if you feel so holy, you feel so holier than her, then go ahead and do that. Of course, they didn't. They went away, and the story didn't end because he looked at this woman and he says, who is left to accuse you? He said, I don't either. And he says, so now go and sin no more. I think if you ask that woman in that moment, is Jesus your friend? She would say, absolutely, because none of these people were my friend. He's my friend. But what did her friend tell her? Did her friend say, boy, they are so judgmental, those people, they just need to mind their own business, and if you feel like this makes you happy, then you just go ahead and live your life. As they say, and younger people say today, you do you. You live your truth. You pursue whatever makes you feel good. No, her new friend didn't say that. Her new friend said, stop doing that. I'm not going to kill you for it. I'm going to give you an opportunity to change. Stop. Jesus, in fact, was their friend. But it was not a friend and one who excuses sin, not a friend like one who said or ignores sin or promotes it, but a real friend who says, you need to stop sinning. But yet the Bible still says, in something that sounds like what Ben Franklin would have said or Shakespeare, bad company corrupts good morals. That there is a line, there is a point where we can associate and be so close to those who are immoral out loud, proudly, for the world to see, that we can be too close to where our own morality begins to erode. Remember Galatians 6, he says, if anyone is called in a trespass or sin, those who are spiritual should restore such a one. But he says right after that, he says, but be careful that you don't get caught in it too. In the process of saving this one, you have to be very, very careful about it. You should never befriend anyone who promotes sin in the way most people do that today. We should not be hand-holding and promoting and excusing somebody who's living in gross immorality simply because we know them, that they're in the family, they're my best friend, all those sorts of things. We shouldn't get so close that our own morality erodes, but we should also always influence others for good. We have to. Is there a fine line? Is it hard to know how close we get? Absolutely. Can that be clearly defined? No. But they should always know what you believe and what you will do and what you will not do, what you will promote and what you will not promote, where you'll go and where you'll not go, and saying, I love you, but I'm not going to promote and excuse or ignore sin. Jesus said it best. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. if I'm going to save some, I have to go to the ones who are sick, not to the ones who are healthy. Yes, we should befriend sinners. It's the only way you can do evangelism. But we need to be the ones doing the influencing. If we mold into the image of the world, if we conform to the world, they're not going to say, oh, well, I need to become a Christian now. They're just going to say, Christians are just like us. And that's not the message we need to send. But should we promote our good deeds? I guess you could sort of put these two questions together. I mean, these question nights, we usually don't put them this closely together, but should we promote our good deeds? In other words, you do something by faith. You do something, even you get a job promotion. You buy a new house. You buy a new car. You get some sort of recognition for something. Perfect attendance at school. You have to make an A on the test. To what extent should we talk about good things that happen to us? Should we ever do that? Should we sometimes do that? Should we always do that? Well, Jesus commanded us to shine bright light that will be seen by others. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So we don't practice our faith in the shadows. We should practice our faith, demonstrate our faith for the world to see. Jesus said we have to do that. Again, there's no other way to do evangelism. That the bright light we are shining should be evident. We should be salt. We should make a difference. We should improve the situation around us. And just like our previous question, though, there's a line that we get to, because in the same sermon, when he talked about shining a bright light for the world to see so that they'll praise God, he also said, be careful not to practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Matthew 6, verse 1. Now, wait a minute. It's a wonder if somebody didn't stand up in the middle of that sermon and say, 4 minutes ago, you just told us to shine light into this world, and now you're saying don't practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Well, of course, Jesus didn't stop talking after verse 1. He kept talking. And he illustrated what he meant when he talked about giving, talked about praying, and he talked about fasting. He said you should give and you should pray and you should fast, but you don't give in a way that shows off, and you don't pray in a way that shows off, and you don't fast in a way that shows off. He said if you want the reward of doing those things, you leave that between you and God. If you do it for here, he said, your reward, you are already receiving your reward. If it's just about other people and them noticing you. And of course, the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector are praying. And he's telling God about all, Pharisee's telling God about all the great things that he has done in his life. How good he has been. The Bible never teaches self-promotion. It never says do things by faith for man's recognition. Will you be recognized for doing good things? Absolutely. And Romans 13 also says give honor to whom honor is due. So it's also perfectly fine for somebody to say, we recognize so-and-so for doing this. That's a good thing. And it's good that we do that, so that that inspires somebody else to do that good thing. Remember, when it comes to what we are so proud of and the good work that we do, is that, of course, our good works are not saving us. Grace is what saves us. You do all the good works in the world, you do them every minute of your life, but they do not cancel out sin. Jesus said in John 3:17, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, came to save. We were all on our way to destruction. And there were people doing good things every single day. And those good works didn't do anything to save their soul. Jesus came to solve the sin problem because he was the only one who could. The Apostle Paul said, if I'm going to boast in anything. It's actually interesting if you read some of those verses where he mentions boasting. It's actually quite sarcastic. It's tongue-in-cheek, almost the way he talks about it. He said, if I'm going to brag about anything, he said, well, who am I to brag about? What have I done? He said, I'm going to boast in the cross. I'm going to boast in the gospel. I'm going to be proud of that. I want the world to know about what Jesus did. That we should be boasting in the cross. We should shine a very bright light for the sake of shining a bright light, not for the sake of others to look at us. And finally, are there degrees of reward and punishment? Probably should have saved this one for earlier and maybe worth a whole sermon. It's a very interesting subject. I don't know if you've ever given it much thought. What if when someone is condemned, some are punished more than others? What if when we go to heaven, somebody gets a bigger mansion than somebody else? Those who study this sort of debate this issue a little bit based on Scripture. I don't think it's particularly complicated when you just look at the plain English of Christ. Luke chapter 10, the same chapter that has the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said in verses 13 and 14, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which were occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Well, there's Jesus saying, there's these cities over here, and if I would have worked in there like I worked in your cities, those people would have repented, and they would have repented all the way. They would have totally repented in sackcloth and ashes, the biggest display of sorrow and repentance somebody could do in those days. They would have sat on the floor, put ashes on their body, and there wouldn't be any doubt on earth of their repentance. And you couldn't do that. You couldn't repent. And then so he says it will be worse for you in that regard. You had received something and rejected something that they had never received, even though they also had rejected. Jesus administered in these places. But we also have to remember, the wages of sin is death. And somebody, and I don't think it's too much of a stretch, and there's a lot of debate about this. Wages of sin is death. We've talked about the fact that we earn spiritual death, wages. Wages are things you earn. But wages are also things that are given in varying amounts depending on how much work someone does. Wages are different. Wages, whether it's based on salary or hourly or whatever the way that you're paid, everywhere on earth, people are paid differently for different jobs and different ways. And talking about earning something, that the earning and that concept, Paul applied to death, condemnation. So we have Jesus saying this, a comment that seems to suggest there is going to be a different experiences in hell for those who receive and reject and those who never receive and reject. Wages of sin seems to also lend itself to that. But if we say yes, it seems like there'll be some different degrees of punishment. At the same time, if you look at the words of Christ, it looks like there won't be degrees of reward. It's in Matthew chapter 20. You have, again, a very interesting parable that Jesus teaches about the laborers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, which would be about 9 a.m., the first hour being 6 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out the sixth hour, the ninth hour, noon and three, did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "Go out into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning from the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. They'd only worked for an hour. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing to you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye so envious because I am generous?" So the last shall be first, and the first last. We have a parable of Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven and saying there's some that are going to be with me from the very beginning. We know that some were with Jesus from the very beginning and had a lot more experiences with Christ, suffered a lot more. There's going to be people who will become Christians surely shortly before Jesus comes back. May not in that moment, but at somewhere along the way, think, "Well, wait a minute. When we're saved, shouldn't I get more of a place in heaven? I spent 80 years as a faithful follower of Christ. This person only just a short time." You remember the story of when I baptized a man with emphysema. Took the oxygen out, baptized him, raised him up, put the oxygen back in. Took about an hour to go through the process of doing all that. Died 2 weeks later. Wasn't a Christian very long. You have people like the Apostle Paul. Gave their life, shipwrecked, beaten many, many times. In prison for nothing. Shouldn't he get a bigger place? This doesn't make sense that we would all be saved equally. And what did Jesus say in this parable? "I am doing you no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own?" Jesus said, "It's mine. I am going to distribute things the way I want to." It may not make any sense to you. You may make a system that's very different from that, but I'm telling you that all will be saved. All will receive the same in that salvation. So we have this contrast of seems like degrees of punishment, but it seems like there are no degrees of reward. You may study this and read things and come to a much different conclusion. These are sort of the main places people go for these two arguments. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, for all people, he says, to obtain an inheritance. He's writing to Christians, writing to anyone who's come to the Lord. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. There's no amendments to that. There's no asterisks beside the verse of saying, well, but it's only undefiled and imperishable for some, but not others, depending on how long you've been faithful. Seems like there are degrees of punishment. Doesn't seem like there will be degrees of reward. But it is an interesting subject to study. It's an interesting thing to think about. What we do know, unequivocally, what we do know beyond any shadow of a doubt, is that Jesus came to this earth so you would go to heaven. And I can assure you that once you're there, these types of discussions will not make any difference. You'll just be glad that you won't be receiving any type of punishment. You won't be like that rich man who was begging for his family to know about the Lord so they won't be punished with him. Very thankful that those who obey the gospel will simply be saved and be given something they never deserved. We're thankful for that grace of God. If you need to obey the gospel this evening, being baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. You need prayers tonight if there's something on your mind or your heart that is weighing you down, something that is bothering you in some way, or just anything that needs to be made known. We would love to speak with you and encourage you and pray with you, whatever we need to do. Please come while we stand and sing together.